Because we've got, I'm going to attempt to go through three chapters in one sermon. Wish me luck. Romans 11, 25 through 29. So that you may not claim to be wiser than you are, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this mystery. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, out of Zion will come the deliverer. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their ancestors. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time to be together. We pray a blessing on this time as brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray our hearts and minds are open to your Spirit. May your Spirit work in us and transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Martin Luther said this: the whole being of any Christian is faith and love. Faith brings the person to God. Love brings the person to people. Martin Luther was born on November 10th, 1483, in central Germany. His father had planned for Luther to study law and become a lawyer. However, because of events that occurred to him, first, a serious injury from a friend's sword, second, a bolt of lightning striking near him, Luther promised to God and to Saint Anna that he would become a monk if he survived the incidents. Now, who hasn't done that? God, if I make it through this, I'll do this. And 15 days later, Martin Luther joined the Augustinian monks. Now, these two incidents stirred within Luther a fear of death and a deep desire to understand the will of the Almighty God. He found himself anxious at the thought of standing before God and not being ready. So Luther became a ferocious theologian, desiring to understand God's word and its impact in his life. He coined the phrase sola scriptura, the word alone. During his lifetime, he would translate the Bible into the language of the common people. And instead of the church being the bearers of all knowledge in God, about God's word, the people would be able to read and study it as well. Luther would challenge the Catholic Church, with the famous moment being when he nailed his 95 thesis to the Wittenberg door, an event that marked the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. His theological contributions, especially his cornerstone piece, as we read Romans, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. And not by anything we can do, as most would believe. Martin Luther transformed the European church. He transformed the European church landscape, as well as the Western world's culture. There are now more than 80 million Lutherans worldwide, the third largest Protestant denomination. And all of this to give you Luther history, and I get it, we're not reformers. But Luther is one of my favorites. Reformers. And his mark on how we read the Bible and how we speak about God is legendary. But Luther is also incredibly problematic. It's a problem that the world has faced throughout time, and Martin Luther was not immune to it in the 1400s and 1500s. And our text for today, and we are encompassing all of Romans 9, 10 and 11, takes us into the difficulty and the implications of Christ's life on the people of God, the Hebrew people. Our relationship with and how we have talked about the Jewish people has always been a bit tenuous and a bit difficult. The history of the Jewish people is fraught and perilous. And the Catholic, and when I say Catholic, little c, worldwide, the Catholic Church has had a difficult history with the Jewish people. I mean, Luther's sermons were used as propaganda for Nazi Germany to persuade the people of Germany, the people of Austria, France, Poland, and Italy that the atrocities that they faced were the fault of the Jewish people. You see how Luther's a bit problematic? It's a very fine line that is walked when any of us talk about the Jewish people and the relationship with God. It is. It can be dangerous. And the history worldwide of the Jewish people is a difficult history. So when Paul sets out to discuss the situation of his people, he does it from an insider perspective. You understand? He doesn't do it from an outsider perspective, and we know this. He does this from an insider's perspective. We read at the opening of Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. I want you to hear him. He says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of," and notice what Paul says here, "my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them according to the flesh comes the Messiah who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." We read at the opening Paul's deep love and compassion for his people. This is me when Eldar this week was talking about going to San Angelo, and he's like, "You know where that is?" I'm like, "Those are my people." Right? Like, those are my people. This is that. Like you can't talk about people from West Texas if you're not from there. And while I know we're a little weird, and we are, I can talk about my people, but you can't talk about my people. This is what Paul's saying. I mean, this is Paul's people. Paul's letter in Romans has been leading to this place. And in Christ, the landscape is changing beneath the feet of his people. Paul is grappling with that shift. And he begins in Romans 9, 10, 11 to wade into that mystery. Paul believes that God still, even as we read these first five verses, has a plan for the Hebrew people. For Paul, God must be faithful to God's promises. And what we see in 9, 10, 11 is that Paul leans heavily into this truth and leans heavily into trusting that God knows what God is doing, that God is working out salvation both for the Gentile and the Jew. Now, this is not some predestination thing. And I told my wife the other day, I went down a whole rabbit hole of predestination. Which you don't come out great on the other side of that, folks. God has not decided to assign one to hell and one to heaven. Why? Again, this is not Paul saying that, because for Paul, God must be faithful to the promises of God. This has been all of Romans. Paul is showing us how God is faithful to God's promises and how God is doing it. And it's going to take some working out. Israel must be able to move beyond the law and beyond death to what the law points to, which is Christ. And a quick aside to this conversation that Paul is having about his people. Again, it is his people. We have to remember that when we engage this text of Romans 9, 10, 11. We can't just add our conjecture to it. Paul is a Jewish person. He says it all the time. He comes with the same zeal. He understands his people's zeal for God because it's his zeal. It is Paul engaging the text. And so when we engage this conversation, we almost engage it as the outsider. We're not the Jewish person. When you and I talk about the Hebrew people, we do so with an outsider perspective. It can be easy to read that the Jews are the enemy of God, that they have forfeited their position, and that they killed Jesus. The problem there is we're doing something that we cannot do. We're consigning a group of people to something that they are not. Notice here that Paul doesn't blame them for Jesus. Do you catch that? In 9, 10, 11, Paul doesn't point the finger and said, "It's my people's fault that they went there." We've had a history of doing that. And when I say we, I just mean we as a big, great, big group. We've had a tendency of doing that, of assigning and consigning blame on a certain group of people. Can't do that. This way of thinking has led the church over history to stereotype Jews in this way, causing all kinds of conspiracy theories. And in Luther's day, that meant stories of Jews being swindlers, crooks, and murderers. And we've heard that in our day too. Stories would be passed around that Jews kidnapped and murdered children for their Passovers and other rituals. Jews would poison the water wells, and they were the ones responsible for the Black Death. And all of this led to this anti-Jewish sentiment in the public and in the church. The Jewish people became a scapegoat for all the ills of the world. And if you're wondering, the title of my text is just How Not to Be Anti-Semitic. As I read this, I was just thinking all the ways in which we come dangerously close to pointing a finger at a certain group of people. And in his book, Luther and the Jews, it was written by Richard Harvey, who is a Messianic Jew. He speaks about the passage in Scripture about Jews in the Old Testament and New Testament, and this is what he writes. For every passage that speaks of Israel's faithlessness, which leads to punishment and exile because they have abandoned the covenant, there are even more passages that speak of God's faithfulness to his covenant and to his people. Even when they are faithless, so too the condemnations and judgments of Jesus, Paul, and other New Testament writers must be seen against the background of the ongoing election of Israel and God's faithfulness to his covenant, and his ultimate purpose to regather, restore, and renew his people as a sign of his character of faithfulness to show all nations his saving power. So then, it is not that the Jewish people are our enemy or our problem or that God is somehow done with his people. For Paul in our passage today, it's all part of God's cosmic story of redemption. There's a big plan going on. And God is playing through the scene, and Paul is playing through the scene of Romans 9, 10, and 11. And Paul spells out with deep conviction and passion what he sees God is up to, partly because Paul has to. He has to do this for his people. This is his heritage, and that's another thing we have to remember here. Whether we want to admit it or not, all of us carry baggage with us. Can we all just admit that? We all have baggage. You're not a bad person to say, yes, I have baggage. We do. We carry the baggage of history. We carry the baggage of experience. And we carry the baggage of a family story. We carry these inside of us, each of us. It's the same for our Jewish brothers and sisters. And yes, I've always called them brothers and sisters. I call everyone brothers and sisters. Well, first off, because you know humanity. Secondly, because we're all somehow created in the image of God. So you are going to be my brother no matter what, and you're going to be my sister no matter what. So just deal with it and move on. I'm sorry, I'm a part of the family. As Paul has explained, and as he explains it in Romans 10, 1 through 4, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And I can testify, get this, that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And what we read here is this whole, like, they have this zeal for the law. It's the baggage that they carry. Paul over and over talks about it. And as Paul explains it here, his people are now where he once was before the Damascus Road. What Paul learned is what his people must learn, and he desperately hopes that faithfulness will look different through Jesus Christ, because for Paul, in all of this, Christ is the goal of the law. So hopefully with their zeal of the law, something will happen, just like me. But they're not there yet, just like I wasn't there yet. And by the way, let's be honest how Paul got there. He had to get knocked off a horse, right? He had to hear the voice. So throughout Romans 10, Paul will read Jesus back into the Torah. He methodically and intentionally reads the Christ event through the lens of the law of his people. And as one theologian states, Paul understands, much like them earlier, what they are doing wrong. They're reading and obeying Scripture as if Jesus isn't the Messiah. Because remember, baggage. It's hard to go from one way to the other. When we read the Gospels with the Pharisees, we like to point the fingers and say the Pharisees are bad guys. Can you blame them? It's all they've known. It's all they've known. It's the baggage that they carry. And this won't be any easy task in history. So what hope does Paul have left? Well, it's the deep conviction and faith that the faithfulness of the faithfulness of God towards his people. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Luther, as he got older and with his own baggage upon him, basically got frustrated with the Jewish people around him. And as did many in the Western European culture, the Jewish people were not converting at the rate that they thought was right. They weren't converting on their perceived timetable. Therefore, the Jewish people became the villain in the story. They became the problem, as we previously talked about. The problem with all this is this. Luther and others, including ourselves today, believe we understand the timetable. Here's the problem. There's no timetable in Romans 9, 10, 11. There's not. Luther and others got this idea that they had the right timetable. They had it figured out. That they understood God's cosmic plan. We do the same thing and get frustrated with God. And by the way, it's not just with them. We get frustrated with God no matter what. We ever pray and have a certain timetable for God, right? God, make sure you do this here, here, and here. And we find our own selves getting frustrated when God doesn't do it here, here, and here. Paul is trying to flesh out this the best he can as he sees it, because it's probably not working out for Paul's timetable either. And it brings him to the conclusion, our reading for today in Romans 11. Paul has outlined the difficulties of his people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and his last hope is in the faithfulness and the mystery of God's salvific work in Gentiles and Jews. Just as the Jews turning away has led to the inclusion of the Gentiles into the life of the family of God, Paul too sees now, and he is heavily leaning into the mystery and mercy of Jesus, that all that remains is the Jews will now get jealous and want to join their brothers and sisters. I like how Paul puts it in 11:25, so that you may not claim to be wiser than you are. By the way, that's you and I. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand the mystery and hardening has come upon the Israel until the full number of Gentiles. Paul says, the reason you're here is because there's a jealousy, there's a hardening on the Jewish part here. Don't any of you Gentiles get too haughty to think that you did it yourself. There's all within this cosmic plan. Understand what God is doing in the moment. In other words, don't think too highly of yourselves and minimize your Jewish brothers and sisters. It's a mystery that God is working out, and when the full number of Gentiles, and I'll be honest with you, whatever that means, then all Israel will be saved. And here's what Paul's linking to, 11:30 and 32. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient, or that by the mercy shown to you, they too may receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience, so that he may be merciful to all. All in all, Paul is working out what God is up to in the life of the Gentile and the Jew. Both are vitally important to Paul and the mission of God in Jesus. And we see that Paul leans heavily, and I keep saying this, he leans heavily. All 9, 10, 11 is Paul leaning heavily into God's mercy and love. Paul's trying to figure out in his head, but in the end, all Paul can do, much like us, is lean into God's mercy and God's love. That God will work out and bring all things together for good, Romans 8. And in the words of Michael Gorman, he says this, he, Paul, wants all believers to realize their dependence on God's mercy and to praise God for it without hint of pride or judgmentalism. So in the end, we would do ourselves good to be reminded that God's mercy and grace is what we lean into every day. It's like Paul's been working up to that. We lean in to God's mercy and grace. We would be good to remind ourselves that God is never done. We do not know all of what God is up to. We do not know, we do know what God is doing, and that God is doing something in the world. The gospel is open to all, and we are indebted We are an indebted people to be grafted into the story of God. A story, I remind you, that roots begin with the people of God in Genesis. And so in Romans 9, 10, 11, I come to this. How we speak about our Jewish brothers and sisters matter. How we live with our Jewish brothers and sisters matter. God's plan is God's plan. And Paul believed that God would be faithful. We hope, we love, and we continue to live the gospel, not on our plan, but on God's. So therefore, there's no pointing fingers. And it's okay to say, I don't completely understand what God is up to. But Paul seems to think God's not finished with his own people yet. So neither should we. And Paul doesn't speak a bad word about his people. And so neither should we. And so let's be real mindful when we try to use stereotypes about a certain group of people, or when we hear stereotypes about a group of people. Because we have no business doing that. Because in the end, there are brothers and sisters, and God is working out their salvation as well. So let's be a part of that. Amen? All right. So we are done with three chapters. You're welcome. And the second thing being, let's be Paul and let's lean heavily into God's grace and mercy and know that I know he's talking about the Jewish people here, but that God is never finished with anybody. And so maybe we shouldn't give up on anybody as well. Amen? I don't care what they've done to you. Don't give up on them, because God hasn't either. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.